Thank you for bringing us all here today to learn your word and let us have a clear mind to remember all that you have taught us. In Jesus' name, pray, amen.
Okay, as usual, we're going to read through the scripture first from John chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. And today we're going to zoom into the last few verses of this section. So we're going to look at John chapter 7, verses 9 to 13 today. So let's first read together, first of all, John chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him." And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. Well, some said he is a good man, others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So shall we read through this few verses today once again, and we're going to zoom in to get these few verses today. John chapter 7, verses 9 to 13. After saying this, he remained in Galilee, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not but publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. Well, some said he is a good man, others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So as we start here in verse 9 itself, once again we see this reminder, once again we see this aspect that Jesus himself did not continue with the brothers to go into Judea to seek for this group of disciples as of this point of time. His time is not yet come. He chose to remain in Galilee to continue to fulfill whatever he has came to do and whatever he has came to settle in Galilee. So first of all, we see here he is not influenced by those who advise him to seek honor from men. Neither does he go with those who ask and seek for figure. He himself is not with them. Jesus does not go with them. Jesus has his own will and his own ways. He does not depart for their purposes, but he only departs for his own purposes. He has said upon a clear foresight and mutual deliberation that he will not go up to this feast as for now, and hence he shall remain in Galilee, where he has pronounced his own, or where he has proclaimed his gospel continuously in verse 9, as we see here. Now, we got, and then after that, we go into verse 10. We see that after his brothers left, the brothers has gone to the feast for a short period of time. And now we see what happens. Jesus then also went up with them. But instead of going up publicly, as how his brother has suggested, he went up privately. You see, he first of all, we see one thing. He does not travel with his brother. He did not travel with his brother under the pretense of showing himself to the world. The hypocrite may want to take advantage of going first in a way of going to this feast, of being, of showcasing themselves to be better than most people. They shall show their religiosity in going to this great feast. But yet, we recognize here that first of all, this aspect of being the first doesn't really matter. Bringing in their vain offering and yet at the same time being the first does not justify them by their faith. You see, when we talk about the Christian religion, when we talk about the Christian faith, it's not so much of being here the first, it's not so much about being here the longest, but it is about being here the fittest. And by fittest, what do we mean? Is we're not talking about the man who knows the more, the man who can do the more, but it's the man who have been saved by Christ. And that's why we talk about fittest right now. It's not about order. Sense. It's not as though our forefathers are better and more spiritual than us. But yet, ultimately, each and every single one of the workers of Christ receive the same wages. The wages we do not earn, but yet the wages that we have been freely given to. So that's the first thing that we observe. When he went, he did not go out with his brother. He was not first. In fact, he came in after them. Now, the next thing that we see here, we observe here in verse 10, is how he went. You see, he went privately. He did not go in publicly to proclaim. He went privately as though he was hiding himself, as though it was a secret. Rather for the fear of giving offense than of receiving injury, he went up to the feast because it was an opportunity of honoring God and doing good. He went up as it were in secret because he would not provoke the government. As we have seen previously, the Jews were seeking to kill him. There's people out there seeking to kill him. You see, the provided the work of God is to be done effectually, it is best done when it is done with least noise. Now, how can this be? You know, in today's society, in today's world, especially in the Christian circles today, many of us, we imagine the works of God, it should be done very openly. It should be done very loudly. You should tell and proclaim the whole world, standing on your roof, literally standing out on your roof and shouting to the world and proclaiming the gospel. But yet, we don't see the case here. In fact, many of the passages of scripture, you don't see it here. It is a very calm motion. It is a very subtle thing. The kingdom of God need not come with observation. We may do the work of God privately and yet not do it deceitfully. You see the importance, and we see the aspect of it. You know, we do not need to be so overly concerned with our acts of worship. In fact, of our own church, you know, we are doing it in a way, in secret in some sense, even though most people know that we are there, but we're doing it in secret. We're doing it in a very small format. We're laying low. We are not out there being one of the top mega churches in Singapore and whatnot. But all this private meeting, all this small gathering of people, all this quiet worship of God is what God desires and what God wish. Christ, in this case, did not go up there publicly proclaiming. But he did it in private. He honored God in private. And I think that's what God seeks from us also in a similar manner. But of course, cannot neglect the purpose of God has given to us. It must be done effectually. But doing it quietly is no harm to it at all. Now, next thing we see in verse 11, in fact, all the way to verse 14, but we'll not go through verse 14 today. But we see what happens when Jesus entered into Judea, what happened to him when he came across the Jews. Now, first of all, in verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" Now, there's two possibilities to the Jews asking this question. Now, of course, there are Jews right now seeking to kill him. But yet, at the same time, there are still common Jews, lay Jews, longing to see him there. Then they might have their curiosity gratified with their sight of his person and even his miracles. They most likely have heard of Jesus, of what he has done, and what he himself is proclaiming. Yet at the same time, they did not think that it was worthwhile to go to Galilee to seek for him. Though if they have, since now they have the chance of seeing him, since Jesus is in town, hey, why not? Why not go and take a look for him? Why not see what is he doing? Why not go and see what is he actually preaching about? It is an opportunity for them to get acquainted with Christ, to learn from Christ. Christ is at their doorsteps, and they think that it is well to go and seek him. They sought him at the feast. They came to the feast and sought after him. You see, when we attend upon God at his feast, in his holy ordinance, we should seek Christ in them. Seek him at the gospel feast. Those who see Christ at the feast must seek him. And so we see a certain providence aspect of here of God also here. As mentioned before, the Jews might not have wanted to go to Galilee, but yet Christ himself brings the gospel to them. We must seek Christ to truly see Christ. We must have that genuineness to look for him, to truly see him. We can have all the ordinances in the world. We can have all the festivals in the world. We can be attending church every week. But yet, if we do not seek Christ, we cannot see Christ. So that's the first goal of Jews. That's the first possibility of these Jews. They are seeking for Jesus to genuinely know him, to genuinely see him. And these are the positive group of Jews. Now, of course, on the flip side, we have those Jews that were seeking to kill him. Most likely those that are part of the Sanhedrin, most likely those who are the Jewish leaders. They are looking for him at the feast and asking, where is he? They're the enemies that were tasked waiting an opportunity to seize him, and if possible, to put an effectual stop to whatever he is doing, to stop him and to stop his message that he is proclaiming. You see, it was full of their hearts are full of the thoughts with him, that the town was filled with talks about him, and they did not need to name him. They know who he was. They were seeking for him. Realize that they were saying, where is he? They were not asking, where is the Christ, the one who claims to be Christ. They were not asking, where is Jesus? Now we see the impact of Christ here already. But yet, they themselves hope to seek him out. You see, those who seek opportunity to sin in solemn assembly for religious worship profane God's ordinance to the last degree and defile him upon his own ground. It is like striking within the verge of the crowd, of the court. It is the same here. They were striking to seize Christ. They were finding their opportunity to seize him, to get him, to punish him, and ultimately to sin against him. There was a pride of man involved here, and there was their quote-unquote duties that they think they're doing for their religiosity to seek for Christ. In fact, they were intimidated by him, by his popularity, by his fame, by people knowing him, that people will worship him. And in some ways, this group of Jews, the latter group of Jews, was seeking to kill him for who he is. Exactly who he is, and that's exactly what they hated him for. You see, we can see this even more, these two groups of Jews, how they're separated, how the sentiments concerning him differ so greatly, their understanding of him differs so greatly. Then we see in verse 12, and there was much muttering about him among the people. Some said he's a good man. Some of the Jews, the former Jews that I have mentioned before that truly came to seek him, to look for him, he's a good man. Others said, no, he is leading the people astray. There are two groups of people concerning Christ. But yet, we see that these two people are lacking in their understanding. But first of all, before we even get there, one thing that is of great noteworthy is that Christ and his religion have always been and will be the subject of much controversy and debate. Right now, this group of Jews recognize that they're not disciples. They're not like us in any ways. We are more like the apostles. We know who Christ is. We know what we believe in. We know what Christ has promised. These two groups right here are secular men. And in the same way, this is how the world here today see religion right now, or at least see the Christian religion right now. Someone has suggested Christ is a good man, Christ is a good teacher, Christ gives us good moral values. In fact, this morning I was just strolling through Instagram and I saw one guy's posted that he was a pure hedonist. Hedonist meaning someone who seeks nothing in life but for good pleasures. But for happy pleasure, as long as he's happy, well, that's the purpose of life, and that's the meaning of life. He's a pure hedonist. And I want to emphasize on the word pure. But it's also funny, yeah, at the same time, he follows Christian moralities. He's not a Christian, he used to go to church apparently, but he's not a Christian. That sounds very interesting, doesn't it? You seek desires, pure desire, happy desires, anything that makes you happy. But yeah, at the same time, you have morality. That doesn't make sense. Why would we have morality if you're just seeking for happiness and joy in this world? Just make yourself happy. You do whatever you want. You don't need to care about whether killing people is right, doing whatever is right and wrong. Just be happy. That's hedonism in a nutshell. But yeah, at the same time, yeah. he calls himself, he doesn't call himself a Christian, but he follows the Christian morality, which in a nutshell says that he thinks that Jesus is a good man, or at least whatever Christ teaches is a good man. And what are the other people around us today? Of course, you have the people who are fighting for the LGBTQ, you have people fighting for abortion, you have people fighting to overthrow the Christian faith. In fact, in Singapore, we see that people want to repel the 377A to allow homosexual marriage in Singapore. And they will look at Christ and they will look at religion, they will all look at the Holy Scripture and say that Christ is leading people astray. Christ is stopping us from having our liberty. It's the same here. People have different views and different understanding of God in this world, but they do not truly know who He is. They do not truly know what He came to do. The bones in the valley, while they are dead and dry, lay quiet, but when it was said unto them, live, there was a noise and a shaking. This is what we see in Ezekiel. But the noise and recounter of liberty and business are preferably surely to the silence and agreement of a prison. The noise that they make should be of good voices, if not is as good as it is dead. What do I mean by that? The dry bones for them to come to life. The real and true voice that they should make is the proclamation of Christ. If not, they are as good as dead, just like the Jews in this case here. So what is the issue here? What are the issue here? Why do I say that the Jews, whatever they have spoken, just shows that they are not believers? First of all, the first group, let's take a look at that. He is a good man. Now, we know that Christ is not just merely a good man. He's more than a man. He was the Son of God. Many will have no ill thoughts of Christ and yet low thoughts of Him. Many people in this world don't hate Christ. Many people in this world might not hate Christian religion. Many people think that Christians have good morality, Christians have good standing, Christians are very holy. You know, surprisingly, I've heard a lot of people say that about me, but I don't see myself as holy, at least not in compared to God, of course. But yet, even with their very weak understanding of God, even with their very respectful perspective of Christ, they have a very low understanding of Christ. They see Him as a good teacher, they see Him as a good man, but yet they do not see Him as the Son of God. They do not see Him as God Himself. They do not recognize Him as the Creator. They do not recognize Him as our Savior. And this is sad. This is sad for them. Is they try to give Him honor, but they do not give Him true honor. They speak lies about Him, for He is not merely a good man. He is but God Himself. They do not recognize this of Christ, and they are deceived by Himself. They are deceived. They do not truly know Christ for who He is. And this is what we see here. The Jews themselves think that they know much about Christ, but in fact, they don't. Same goes for so many people out there today, thinking that they know Christ, they understand Christ, without even reading through the scriptures, without even flipping through their Bibles, they think that they know Christ. But yet, do they truly know? The low understanding of God and the low understanding of Christ condemns them. Now, the next thing, of course, the other side of the spectrum, we see there are people who say that He is leading people astray. If this had been true, He had been a very bad man. So now we see that the comparison right here. Either He's a good man or He's a bad man. Well, of course, as Christians, we don't believe in that. We don't believe that He's a good man or a bad man. But He is Christ. He is the Son of God. They say that the doctrine He preached was sound and could not be contested. His miracles was real and could not be disproved. His conversations was manifesting holy and good, and yet it must be taken for granted. Notwithstanding that there was some undiscovered cheat at the bottom of His miracle. There is some form of lies at the bottom of the doctrine that He teach, that He has taught to the people. Such murmuring as there was among the Jews concerning Christ, there is still many of it among us to this day. Many of the world, when they look at Christians, they will say that we are brainwashed by our leaders. It's no longer by Christ even, but it is by the church leaders. It's by all of us, we have been brainwashed. We have brainwashed each other so well to give a defense of God, to give a defense of faith. They do not realize that Christianity is the true religion and not the cult of this world. But sadly, yet, this is how many Christians has even seen our own faith as. Now, honestly and truthfully, it's something for us to reflect about and to see and observe in this world today. These are two generalized group of people in this world. These are truly the two groups of people in this world who are not Christians. How do we reach out to them? Do we understand them, first of all? And do we understand and see these errors of theirs of not believing and looking to Christ? Now, ultimately, we see the last failure of these Jews. They were frightened to speak about him openly. They were afraid of speaking of him openly. No man spoke openly of him. They fear the Jews. Either, firstly, they do not want to speak openly well of him. They did not dare to speak anything good about him. They're afraid of being stoned, or in fact, they might be even afraid of associating themselves as a Christians. Why that's the case? Well, there are several reasons for it. But nonetheless, we see that they are afraid of speaking well of him. And yet, on the second thing, they are afraid to. They do not want to speak at all about him openly, because nothing could justly be said against him. They do not want to suffer anything to be said of him. They do not want to be a liar, to speak of falsehood, or to gossip about Christ even. But nonetheless, we see that this is the Jews. They do not wish to speak openly about him. And it is because of this fact that they do not wish to speak openly about him at this point of time. They missed the opportunity to speak about Christ at all. They missed the opportunity to seek Christ, to see him, to ask him, to follow him, to listen to him, to learn from him. The Jews missed that opportunity, that window that they may get to speak to Christ. They lost it. It was a crime to them to even name him, as we have seen previously. Many have aimed to suppress truth under color of silence, disputes about it, and would have all talk of religion hushed in hopes thereby to bury in oblivion of the religion itself. If we do not speak about God, there is no God. I see that's the wishful thinking of the world today. They do not speak about Christianity, they don't speak about God, there is no God. God is made in our heads. If you don't talk about him, he is not there. If you talk about him, he is there. We see that incredible foolishness in those statements. Yet this is what we do with in the world today. Suppress the truth, cover it with silence. Cover it without speaking about it. And so what can we Christian do? Well, simple. Break their silence. Talk to people. Get them to start thinking about it. The nonsensical things that they have spoken in this world today, speak to them about Christ. If they don't speak about Christ, we speak to them about Christ. We tell them the gospel. They do not wish to hear the truth, but we have been encouraged to speak the truth to them. Tell them and not keep them in their ignorance and their silence. If not with this silence and with this ignorance, they will still be nonetheless condemned to die. So I hope that this is encouragement for all of us here. We see the failures of the Jews, that they did not wish to speak about Christ. They might have thoughts about him, but they did not understand him. They had a low view of Christ. So may we in this way see and be encouraged to be out there, boldly proclaim Christ, to speak to people like that in the world today around us. Preach the gospel to them and get them to start thinking about religion and the life afterwards. So with that, I'll end us off here today and I'll close us in prayer. So let me close us in prayer. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for gathering us today, Lord, to read through the first part of John chapter 7, to finish reading through the first part of John chapter 7. Lord, and may you continue to help us to see, Lord, the failures of this group of Jews, Lord, to help us to learn from them, Lord, to see that they are such people right now in the society today, which are basically the reflection of the Jews at that point of time. The true, their wishful thinkings, that they deny you, that without believing in you, hoping that they have not received, they will not receive punishment. But Lord, may you help us and teach us to be out there to preach the gospel to them, Lord, to show them their path of destruction, Lord, and to pull them from it, and ultimately to save them. Lord, may you grant us this wisdom to tell them about you, grant us the knowledge that we may possess about your scriptures, about your word, that we may preach the gospel wisely. Help us, O Lord, to grant us your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may continue to read through the book of John, understand your teaching, learn from it, Lord. Teach us how we can reach out to the people and reach out to the lost, and ultimately build our faith, that we may be edified and we may be sanctified, ultimately by your Son's precious blood. Thank you once again for tonight's session, for tonight's gathering. We pray us in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.